I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to believe that today is the last day of 2023. And here we are on the last day, so it ends on a Sunday as well. Tomorrow we begin a new year. And I know some of you have already broke out your new calendars. Some of you have already written on your new calendars and made them a mess. I have one calendar I've written on, but I'm kind of saving the other calendar because I kind of like the way they look when they're brand new before I fill them up with junk. So I have a new one that I'm waiting to open, and I'll probably take tomorrow off and open it maybe sometime this week. But a new year marks the passage of time. And, you know, as we grow older, it's amazing that passage of time means a little more, doesn't it? We think about other things a little bit more. When we were younger, the passage of time just meant, you know what, we've got to go back to school tomorrow. That's not very exciting. But for us, as we get older, the passage of time kind of makes us think about other things, kind of makes us mindful of other things. The things that we once saw way down the road, they're not too far away. We are getting close to the exits on some of those things that we were putting off and that we were not looking forward to. We are closing in on them rapidly, and the change of the new year does remind us of that. As we think about the year 2023, we don't know if this is going to return. But you know one thing for certain? We are 1 year closer than we were this time last year. As we come to 2024, this could be the year. This could be the year that Christ returns. And I don't know, as you think about that, I don't know what kind of feelings you have or what goes through your mind as you think about this possibly being the year. But as we think about the year 2024, it's important for us to look and be anticipating the return of Christ. And so as I thought about our theme verse for this year, I thought about the idea or the thought of having confidence at his coming. Because if this is the year, and if this is the year that Christ returns, is it important for us to have confidence looking at his return with excitement? And so that is our theme this year, is confidence at his coming. And this morning we are going to think about this thought, confidence at his coming. And we're going to look at 1 John 2, verses 28 and 29. And those passages are going to be the verses that we work through, that we use to kind of guide us in this thought of having confidence at his coming. When you find 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 in your Bible, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. I'll read it aloud, and you can follow along in your copy of the scriptures. First John chapter 2, verse 28 reads this way. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Great God in heaven, we're grateful for this day that you've given to us, and we are grateful for this year that we've had. And Lord, as we look forward to this new year, I do just pray for guidance and for direction and for wisdom for us as a church, but for us as individuals as well. And Lord, as we think about being 1 year closer to the return of your Son, I pray that maybe today and through this year, we would be encouraged, we would be challenged, we would be reminded of what we need to have so that we can have confidence at his coming. So that, Lord, if this is the year of his return, that we would be excited, that we would be celebrating it, that we would be prepared and ready for it. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that your word would look into us. I pray you'd open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us, Lord. And I pray you would encourage our souls this morning. Lord, we are so grateful for who you are, so very grateful for your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we look at these two verses this morning, there are just two words that we're going to look at to kind of hang our hats on to help us think about this idea or this thought of having confidence at his coming. The first word we see is abiding, and John speaks to us here about abiding. And the second thing we read here is appearing, and he speaks about the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so we want to look at these two things and focus on these two things. And really, it is these two words that kind of cause us to have this confidence as we think about his coming. Now, look at verse 28 there, and it begins and it says this, "And now." Now, as we look at this and as we think about this, "and now," John has been writing to the people and he's been sharing with them, and he's brought one of his points to an end. And here in verse 28, John is beginning a new point, and he's beginning a new point. He's been talking to them, and he's been sharing with them about false teachers. He's been talking to them about the Antichrist and the people who are Antichrist in their teaching. He's been talking about them. But as we begin here in verse 28, he begins to talk to them about their behavior as children of God, and speaking to them about what being a child of God looks like and what being a child of God should look like for us. Now notice as he says here in verse 28, "And now, little children." This word that John uses here is a term of endearment. John uses it a couple of different times. There's a couple of times where he uses this term, and he's speaking to those who are spiritually immature. But there's sometimes when John uses this word where it encompasses all believers. And that's what he's using here, is that term that encompasses all believers, all maturity levels. It doesn't matter if you just came to know Christ or if you've known Christ for 50 years. He's writing to all people. And as we think about this, we really do just see John's heart. John has a pastor's heart. John has a father's heart as he looks at these children, these spiritual children, and he desires to see them grow. And that's who he's addressing. These believers who are in their faith, and he's wanting to see them grow in their maturity. That's his desire. And so he's addressing all groups. Now notice what he says next. "And now, little children, abide in him." Now, this word that's used here for abide, this means to stay or remain. Now, depending on your translation, it's a couple of different translations translate a couple of words. But this word is used 10 times in chapter 2 alone. Now, the ESV translates it and translates it abide 8 of those times. But this Greek word is used 10 times here in 1 John chapter 2. And so this is the theme that John is sharing here in 1 John chapter 2, is this thought of abiding, this thought of staying put, this thought of remaining. And he says, abide in him. And he's speaking about Christ here. Abide in Christ. Remain in Christ. Now, Jesus shared the most well-known word picture that we have in Scripture of this thought of abiding. This is in John chapter 15. And Jesus begins John 15 and he says this, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser." So the word picture that Jesus uses here is a agricultural community will go, "Yes, I know what a vineyard is. I own one." Okay? So it's something that they've dealt with, they know. And Jesus says, "I am the true vine." And as these vine people are sitting there, they're thinking, okay, I see this. I know what this is. It's kind of like a Schwann's illustration. You know what that is, okay? We may not know too much about growing grapes, but we know about Schwann's, right? These guys knew grapes. They knew what that was like. And he says, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now notice what he says about abiding in verse 4 of John 15. Abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So as we see the vine, we realize that we are the branches. And if a vine's branch is taken away from the vine, if it's cut off, if it's removed, there are no nutrients that get through that branch. And pretty soon the leaves on that branch die. And there's no fruit is going to grow on that branch because it's now no longer attached. A picture that Jesus uses, and he says, abide in me. Stay in me. Stay connected to me. Don't pull away from me, but stay connected to me. John knows that. That's John's gospel. He wrote that. John knows it is for believers to abide in Christ, to stay with Christ, to remain with Christ, to be faithful to Christ, to be loyal to Christ, to persevere through difficulties with Christ. John knows that they need to remain with Christ. So many times in our society, and our people go through difficulties, and the first thing that they do is they turn away from God. They say, God did this to me. God allowed this to happen. And they shake their fist at God. And they pull away from God. And as we think about that idea of pulling away from God, it is hazardous for our spiritual health. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4 says that he's the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may comfort one another. So there's a difficulty there when we pull away from God because we pull away from the only one who can truly comfort us. But secondly, when we pull away from God, we pull away from the nutrients that God can give us spiritually. Sometimes God allows us to go through difficulties so that we grow. He trims us and shapes us so that we can be better fruit producers. And sometimes it's difficulties that we go through, but those difficulties enable us to produce better fruit. And if we look at that and we pull away from the vine, we are not going to be producing any fruit. We're going to miss out on fruit production. And that's not good for a vine. John knows that they needed to remain vibrant in their relationship with Christ, not allowing things to come in between them and their relationship with Christ. As we look at 1 John, and when John was writing this, Gnosticism was the big teaching that was coming. And these false teachers were coming in, and they were teaching about a new way that you can truly know Christ and truly know God. And all it was drawing people away from Christ. John is writing this, abide in him. Abide in him. Don't pull away from Christ. You know, sometimes the things of this world can draw us away. John talks about that in 1 John, the first part of chapter 2. He talks about the things of this world and how they take us away. Things of sin can come into our lives, and sin can draw us away from our relationship with Christ. And when we do that, when we're not abiding in Christ, we're not healthy. We are branches that are not healthy. If we're going to continue in our relationship with Christ, if we're going to continue in our fellowship with Christ, if we're going to continue to abide in Christ, then there's some things that must be happening in our lives. John shares this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So if someone says, I'm abiding in Christ, then their behavior should look like Christ. It should look like they're abiding. It's hard for us to say that I'm a grapevine when all I'm producing is thorns. He says, if we say that we're abiding in Christ, then there should be some fruit that shows that we're abiding in Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So if I'm going to abide in Christ, then I need to have a love for other brothers and sisters in Christ. If I have a hatred for brothers and sisters in Christ, then I'm not abiding. I'm not hanging on to the vine. I'm hanging on to something else. I'm abiding in something else, and it's not abiding in Christ. Back to Jesus speaking in John 15, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So as Jesus lived and as Jesus served God, he was obedient to the Father and he walked in accordance to the will of God. If we are going to abide in Christ, we have to keep his commandments. Not pick and choose which ones we desire, but walk in obedience to him. Sometimes we talk to people and they work out these deals with God. And, you know, I don't really have to obey those things. I can live like I want to live. But you know what the scriptures say? Abide in Christ. And if we abide in Christ, we're going to be obedient. We're going to be walking in accordance and similar to what Christ would do. It's going to be our practice. And that's what John says. I practice this, and I keep saying Paul even when I practice. And it's crazy because in the church I pastor, we've been going through the book of Nehemiah. There you go. So what John is teaching here is the importance of abiding in Christ. And as followers, as believers, as children of God, abiding in Christ is essential. We can't have a relationship with God. We can't have a relationship with Christ if we're not abiding. We have to abide. Now, the next thing that we see here after this thought of abiding, he shares with us the incentive for abiding. Because we think about this abiding, why would we want to do that? John says, here is why you want to abide in Christ. Look at verse 28. So that when he appears, little children, abide in him so that when he appears. You look at your translation. Does anyone have the word if there? If he appears? We don't, do we? When he appears. This is something that's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to appear again. Amen. He is going to come. We just celebrated his birth. We will celebrate in March this year. The resurrection, his ascension into heaven. And he told the disciples, I'm coming again. And this is what John is telling us, is that he will come again. He will appear again. And this is the first time that John mentions the return of Christ here in 1 John. And John is speaking here of when Christ will return for his church. 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul, this is Paul, the real Paul. Paul shares this to the church of Thessalonica. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who fall asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This word here that's used for caught up together means to be violently taken away. This word, the word rapture, is a Latin word that means to be caught up. And that's where the word rapture comes from, is that Latin word. And it means to be caught up. The rapture of the church is the next event that we are looking for in the calendar, in the eschatology calendar, the events of the end times. The next event that we're looking for, that appearing. And as we think about the appearing of Christ, the return of Christ to take his church with him, there is nothing else left on the prophetic calendar that needs to happen before the rapture. The rapture is the next event that's going to happen. Now, we don't know when it's going to happen, but we know it's going to happen. The rapture of the church is going to happen in an instant. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." In the twinkling of an eye, that is instantaneous. That is instantaneous that that's going to happen. And true believers, from the time of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 until the moment of the rapture, all true believers during that time are going to be caught up, and we're going to meet Jesus in the sky, in the clouds. That's what's going to happen. And we're looking forward to that time when that is going to take place. Now notice this. He says here in this passage, John says, "Now, little children, abide in him, remain in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence at his coming." So when we think about this happening in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, instantaneously, being caught up and being face to face with Jesus Christ, as we think about that, John is saying we can have confidence. We can rest assured as we think about that. Now, as we think about this confidence at his coming, how can we have confidence at his coming? This word that's used here is to be bold, is to have a boldness. And when you think about being confident in something, isn't that true? I mean, when we're confident in something, we rest assured. We have that boldness. We recognize it's going to happen. We recognize that it's okay. That's the word that John uses here. How can we have confidence if that trumpet sounds and in an instantaneous moment we're going to be caught up with Jesus? How can we have confidence in that moment? I'm glad you asked that question. Little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, you may have confidence. When we are abiding in Christ, when we are walking in fellowship with Christ, when our faith is in Christ, when we are trusting in Christ, we can have confidence we can have confidence. When we trust in Christ alone for our salvation, we can have confidence. This is Acts 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. When we have walked with Christ, when we've remained loyal to Christ, when we've been obedient walking with Christ, the moment that he returns, we can be confident. We can be confident. When I think about this, I see that old plywood station wagon pulling the driveway. When I was a kid growing up during the summer, I had to be home at noon and at 5. My parents would come home for an hour for lunch, so I had to be home at noon. And then they would get home from work at 5 o'clock. And I don't know what they were thinking, but they thought that I would stay out of a lot of trouble if I had those two checkpoints. Now, baseball practice started at 9, so we would usually go 9 to 11:30. So I kind of had a hus-mus to get home. Thankfully, it's all downhill from the ballpark to my house. And on my little BMX bike, I'd be screaming with the glove hanging over the handlebars, pedaling like a psycho man to get there at noon. Because I wanted to be there before the plywood car pulled in. Because if the plywood car pulled in and I wasn't home, there was usually trouble. At 5 o'clock, when my parents got home, I had to have all the chores done. Whatever chores I had for the day, they had to be done. And if that plywood car pulled into the car, it pulled into the driveway and I didn't have my chores done, it was not a good thing. It was not a good thing. But when I had all the chores done and I hadn't gotten any trouble all day and the arc welder had worked like it was supposed to and didn't start anything on fire, I was excited to see them come home. I was ready for them to come home. But if I had been in trouble, if there was a phone call coming or a broken window, I wasn't excited about them coming home. This is the picture that we have here with Christ. If we are following Christ and we're walking in obedience and we've hooked our trailer to Christ and not to some other false idol, not to some other false god, but if we're trusting in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation, and we're walking in obedience, when that horn sounds and we stand before Christ, it is going to be a celebration. It is going to be something that we can do with confidence because we're ready for him to come home. We're ready to be home with him. And you know, as we think about the possibility of Christ returning at any time, that should be all the incentive that we need to abide in Christ. Because if today could be the day, or this year could be the year, why would I want to hang out anywhere else? Why would I not want to be abiding in Christ? Notice what he says in verse 28 there, that we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Shrinking away at his coming is the opposite of having confidence at his coming. If one is not abiding in Christ, there will be shame. There will be a shrinking away. When he appears and we're not abiding, it's going to be natural for us to pull away in shame. It's going to be natural for us not to want to be close with him because of the sin that's there or the other things that have pulled us away. Because as believers, we should be desiring to walk with Christ and we should be desiring to be pleasing to Christ. This is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. It says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Is that our aim? Is that our focus? Is it our desire to be pleasing to Christ? if he appears today, and that's been our aim, and we've been seeking to do that, then we're not going to shrink away when he comes. We're going to see him with confidence. Now, as we think about this shrinking away in shame, I want to just remind us of the judgment seat of Christ for just a moment. As believers, we are not going to face God's judgment. We will, as believers, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And it says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." The word that's used here for judgment seat is the bema seat. And the bema seat was the thing, was the place in the games when people competed at the games, like the Olympic Games, when they would go and they would receive their reward, they would go before the bema seat, and whoever was the judge of the event would put on them a crown. And it would be their reward for their competition in the athletic event, whatever the athletic event may be. But it was known as the bema seat. That's the word that Paul uses here in 2 Corinthians, is this bema seat. It is a place where we receive our rewards. It is not a place where we receive condemnation. That is the great white throne judgment. That's what we see at the end of Revelation. That's where all non-believers are going to stand, and the books are going to be open, and they're going to be judged on what they've done in accordance, because their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But for those of us who are believers, there's no condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." Amen. In Christ, there's no condemnation. Now, as we stand before the bema seat, we will be judged. Our works will be examined. Our works will be examined. We won't be judged, but our works will be examined. This is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. It says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." We will be rewarded according to our works. As our works are tested, those works that we did for ourselves, those works that we did that weren't the will of God, those are going to be burned up like rubble. But the things that we did in our service for God, from heart that's right from God, as we abide in Christ, those works are going to make it through. And we will be rewarded for those works. Now, John warns of the loss of reward. This is 2 John 1, verse 8. John says, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you've worked for, but may win a full reward." So as we think about this, it's possible that our sin will not only cause you to lose some eternal rewards, but our sin, our failure to abide in Christ, can cause us to lose more eternal rewards. So it is important that we abide in Christ, so that when he appears, we can stand before him with confidence, looking forward to those rewards that will be given to us. And we can do that if we abide in Christ. Now notice verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. As followers of Christ, we should practice righteous living. That should be evidence in us. If we are abiding in Christ, then righteous practices should be something that should be observable. We don't simply speak of righteousness, we must practice righteousness. Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God, beloved children. Be imitators. No matter where we look as believers, our incentive should be to abide in Christ, to walk in fellowship with Christ. As we look back, we look at the cross, and we see the penalty that Christ paid to pay the wages for my sin. As I look within, I realize that I am a temple of God because the Holy Spirit has moved into me as a believer. This is 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. And then when I look forward and I think about Christ's return, it should be my desire to abide in Christ now, because he is going to come back. And I so desperately want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. One day I'm going to stand before Christ and I'm going to give an account. So there you have it. The abiding and the appearing. As we think about abiding in Christ, we have no idea how much time we have. We have no idea when he may appear. I remember one time I was sitting down with Darcy's grandpa, and we were talking about spiritual things. And I said, Grandpa, as old as you are, surely you were not expecting the return of Christ in your lifetime. Because you're so old. And he said, you know what? I look forward to the return of Christ every day. And I thought today could be the day. But you know what? He's been gone a few years now. We are that much closer to the return of Christ. We are that much closer to the return of Christ. So we need to be abiding in Christ, ready for his appearing. Because this year could be the year. So what do we take home from this? What do we apply to our lives? I think the first thing that we have to think about is we must be born again. You know, if you've never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, you can't abide in Christ. And if you can't abide in Christ when he appears, you're going to shrink away. It's not going to be a good time for those who don't know Christ. When they get left behind, it's not going to be a pleasant thing. Just read Revelation chapter 5 on. It is not going to be a good thing. So if you aren't born again, my challenge for you is in this eve of the new year, make sure you know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ for salvation. Make sure you do it today. Make sure you do it today. Because as we look around, 2024 could be the year that Christ returns. And we certainly don't want to be left behind. I think the second thing we need to think about as believers, we need to desire to abide in Christ. It needs to be our desire to walk in obedience with Christ. It needs to be our desire to be pleasing to God in our walks, day to day. I'm not just talking Sunday morning, but I'm talking Monday through Saturday as well. Day by day, moment by moment, walking and abiding in Christ. because we don't know how much time we have left. We must abide in Christ. And you know what? When we abide in Christ, we can have confidence. We can have confidence. I have a question for you. Do you have confidence? So let's say today is the day that the trumpet sounds. Let's say today is the day that we all get caught up and we meet Jesus in the clouds. Will you be there? Will you be one who gets caught up? Do you have that confidence? And maybe you're here today and you know you'll be caught up, but the whole thought of giving rewards, maybe your life hasn't been where it should be. Maybe you've been off course for a bit. Maybe you have not been abiding in Christ. You know, today's a good day to renew your walk with Christ. Turn back to Him and renew that relationship with Him. So that when you think about His return being this year, you can look to that with confidence, knowing that, hey, when the roll is called up yonder, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there.